Well, we're turning back to God's word in Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5 is where we find our text for this evening. A very clear warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus tells us in no uncertain terms. He's so plain, so clear, that there would be those that rise up and usurp his name, blaspheme him, antichrists and false prophets. In fact, verses 4 and 5 say, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. He repeats the warning in verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. He repeats it a third time, for there shall arise false Christs in the verse 24. And false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, praise God, it's not possible, but if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. The warnings are very clear. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Was Francis an antichrist? That's our question tonight. Let's bow in prayer and let's ask for the Lord's help in this matter. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence. We thank thee for the warnings of our Savior. Lord, we thank thee that our Savior loved us so much. He not only lived for us and died for us and rose again for us and pleads for us and is coming back for us, but while he was upon this earth, he loved us so much that he warned us. He warned us about certain characters, certain people, certain dangers. And Lord, we thank thee. We thank thee for thy warnings toward us. Help us to take heed to them tonight. Help us to be aware of them tonight. Help us to know what saith the Lord. And help us to believe what the Lord has said. We ask these things, asking for thy help in particular. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On Monday past the 21st of April at 7:35 a.m. Vatican time, Jorge Mario Bergoglio died aged 88. The Vatican said that he died following a stroke and subsequent irreversible heart failure. Solemn, as it is to say, and it is solemn indeed to say, at the moment of his death, his soul left his body and entered into a lost sinner's hell. And you say, how do I know that? I know that because the Bible tells me that. That's what the Word of God has to say. That is a very solemn truth. And I say that very solemn truth with a certainty because Jorge Mario Bergoglio, often known as Pope Francis, committed the unpardonable sin when he took to himself the office and the titles of the Pope of Rome back in 2013. There have been so far, according to the Church of Rome, 266 popes. They all claim to succeed from Peter. It's interesting that Peter never declares himself as a pope when he writes in the Word of God. He never went to Rome either, didn't die in Rome, didn't live in Rome, had nothing to do with Rome. We, of course, know that Peter was not the first pope at all. So at best, we could say that Rome has had 265 popes. But interesting, as I said on Wednesday night, it was supposed to be the Puritan Thomas Watson that said, the Pope succeeds Peter only in his denial of Christ. I thought it was a wonderfully succinct statement, but how true? How true? The Pope succeeds Peter only in his denial of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives clear warning to his disciples that there would be many antichrists. That's what we're reading in verses 4 and 5. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. and shall deceive many. Now some may say tonight, well, are you preaching on this theme or dealing with this subject because you hate Roman Catholics? No, not at all. I am preaching on this theme and upon this subject because I love Roman Catholics and because I desire my Roman Catholic neighbor to know the truth. Now that may be a hard truth, but nonetheless it is the truth. And nobody can accuse me of hating a Roman Catholic, for my mother, my grandmother, my great-grandmother were all Roman Catholics before the Lord saved them by His sovereign grace. That is my desire for our Roman Catholic neighbor, that the Lord would reveal the truth to their hearts and save them by His sovereign grace. Galatians 4 in the verse 16, the Apostle Paul said this concerning a time when he had to preach hard truths. He said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I trust I will not be your enemy tonight because I tell you the truth, but I trust you'll embrace the truth, love the truth, hold to the truth, believe the truth. There are three things I want to deal with when we look at this text in particular. I want you to note firstly the deceiver, secondly the delusion, and then thirdly the deliverer. Firstly, the deceiver. The Lord Jesus takes us to a very clear place when he gives this warning. Take heed that no man deceive you. The Lord tells us there will be men that try to deceive. He goes on and says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And he tells us exactly what the deception will be. They're claiming to be Christ, claiming to be deity, claiming to be God. And the sad and solemn and sorry thing about all of this is the Lord Jesus ends at the verse 5 and says, and shall deceive many. That many will take them up on their claims. Many will believe them in their claims. Now when the Lord says, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, let's just remember who it is that's giving the warning. Who it is that's giving the warning? John chapter 1 and the verse 1 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. In Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse 18, our Bible tells us it is impossible for God to lie. Now, if it's Almighty God, a God that cannot lie, giving us the warning, surely this is something we need to sit up and listen to. Now, upon the authority of God's word, and upon the authority of the specific words of Christ that we see in Matthew 24, I make no apology in saying that Francis was most certainly an antichrist. He was one that claimed to be Christ. In fact, I will go further. In committing the unpardonable sin, he did something very unique that very few have ever done. In his titles and in his offices that he claims to bear, he blasphemes all three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Come with me to Matthew chapter 12, if you would, please. Just back a few pages from our reading. Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. We find that our God is a gracious God. And our God tells that if one maybe even blasphemes the name of Christ, then even that can be forgiven him. But then we read the very solemn words that if one blasphemes the name of the Holy Ghost, then that is the unpardonable sin. That is a sin that cannot be redeemed. That is a sin that cannot be pardoned. That is a sin that will not be forgiven. The Pope of Rome, by his titles, not only Francis, but every other pope that has and is yet to come that will claim these same titles, has committed this unpardonable sin. It says in Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, note this, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. How solemn those words are. By the very titles and offices that Francis Bergoglio claimed to bear, he blasphemed God the Father. That's why in my title, I don't even particularly like referring to him as Pope Francis, because the very title Pope is a blasphemous title. The word Pope means Papa or Father. And Francis, when he was in this office, and no doubt the next individual that will be elected to that office of Pope, claims to be the spiritual father of every man, woman, boy, girl upon the face of the earth, whether they like it or not. That alone is the position of God the Father. He blasphemes God the Father. Look with me at Matthew 23 and the verse 9. The Lord Jesus is very clear in what he has to say about calling a man your spiritual father. And we find there's nothing wrong in that sense with a biological son calling his biological father, father. That's not what the Lord's referring to. He's referring to the spiritual realm, calling a man your spiritual father, which the Pope claims to bear in his titles. It says in the verse 9 of Matthew 23, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. We find he not only blasphemes God the Father, but he blasphemes God the Son. He claims, and I'm sure you've heard the title, to be the pontiff. Now the word pontiff means the bridge, the mediator, the go-between, between God and men. Listen to me. There is only one that is the true pontiff. There is only one that is the true bridge between God and men. There is only one mediator. And the word of God tells us who it is. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. As a Protestant people, we would do well to remember that. And if any may listen that may be of a Roman Catholic disposition, let me tell you, no man, no pope, no priest, no rosary, no confession, no masses will ever save you. There is only one mediator. There is only one individual that could ever bring redemption and hope to your soul. And that is solely the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone. Not only does he blaspheme God the Father and God the Son, but he commits the unpardonable sin in this. He blasphemes God the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you've heard the title that Francis claimed to bear, as well as any other that go by the name Pope. They call themselves the Vicar of Christ, the representative of Christ upon earth. That's what they claim to be. Well, what does John chapter 14 and the verse 26 tell us in the Word of God? It tells us that there is only one that is Christ's representative upon earth, and it is no man, it's no pope, it's no priest, it's no moderator, it's no minister, it's no pastor, it's no individual. It is the Holy Spirit of God that is the Vicar of Christ upon earth. It says in John 14 and the verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Who is the Comforter? It is not a Roman Pope, and it's not a Roman priest, and it's not any other man. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, it is the Holy Ghost whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Lord Jesus not only gave us warnings that there would be characters like Francis about in Matthew 24, but he gave clear warning in Matthew 7 as well, when he said in the verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Well, they have the name and they have the garments and they have the vestments and they have the liturgy and the tradition and the rituals and all these things. And the world may bow before their feet thinking they be in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That's what the Word of God says. Verse 20 says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." And the Lord says in Matthew 7, verses 21 through to 23, that it doesn't matter how religious you may be, doesn't matter how many religious services you may have, doesn't matter your authority in religious terms, the Word of God says in the verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Let me assure you of one thing. The will of the Father is not to blaspheme His name or His Son's name or His Spirit's name. That is not the will of the Father. And it says in the verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." And what will the Lord say to those religious leaders that didn't do the will of the Father and didn't obey the gospel as found in the scriptures? "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." This is the reality. The deceiver. An individual that in his offices goes completely, entirely against the Word of God and against the warnings of Christ and blasphemes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is what the Lord is talking about. "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." The second thing I want you to note, not only the deceiver, secondly, the delusion. The delusion. Now, I don't mean to be rude or offensive when I talk about the delusion or the deluded. If you look at the definition in the dictionary, the word deluded means believing something that is not true. That's all it means. Believing something that is not true. And the Lord Jesus tells us in other places that there will be a strong delusion. And here he tells that there is a delusion. Shall deceive many. Shall deceive many. Now the Roman Antichrist has truly deceived many. Countless millions over the centuries have been sent to a lost eternity in hell forevermore due to the influence of Rome upon their lives. What a tragedy. How tragic to be deceived by those that you trust. The Roman Catholic is not to be hated, they are to be pitied and to be loved and we'd have compassion upon them. There is apparently 1.4 billion Roman Catholics in this world tonight, and they all are in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all need a Savior. And you and I, we carry the gospel, we know the truth in our hearts. You and I need to go and reach them. You and I need to tell them the gospel. You and I need to do what Mark 16 and the verse 15 says when it says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We need to do that. We need to be faithful to our Roman Catholic neighbors' souls. But for the grace of God go I. Oh, what a privilege to be raised in truth. We need to reach those that as yet haven't had that privilege. But I want to say this, and I want to stress something now. When talking about the delusion, I don't necessarily tonight want to talk about the Roman Catholic. I want to talk about the apostate Protestant. The apostate Protestant. Because listen to me, you will not win the Roman Catholic to Christ by compromising the truth. You will not win a soul to Christ by watering down the gospel. You will not win a soul to Christ by undermining the very Word of God. God does not bless compromise. With that in mind, let us note some of the things that our so-called Protestant leaders in our land have had to say this week concerning the death of what can be termed by what we've already noted, an enemy of Christ. The next moderator of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland and the current clerk of the General Assembly, Dr. Trevor Gribben, had this to say upon the passing of Bergoglio. "In offering the condolences of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland to Archbishop Eamon, we want to acknowledge the grief felt by many people on the island of Ireland who would be greatly saddened at this particular time, especially our Roman Catholic friends and neighbours who mourn the death of Pope Francis." Listen, let's stop a moment. What are the doctrinal standards of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland? Now, I know they've trampled on them for a very long time, but the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25 and section 6 is perfectly clear as to what Dr. Trevor Gribben should have been saying this week. For the Confession of Faith says there is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. That is a very comprehensive statement. I don't know why, the Presbyterian Church feel it is acceptable to trample on its doctrinal substandards and be in mourning over an Antichrist. I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is not in mourning over the death of his enemy this evening. That's the Presbyterians. What about the Methodists? Did they do any better? I think you probably know by now already that they didn't. Well, the Methodist Church in Ireland issued a joint statement in the names of Dr. John Alderdice and lay leader Elaine M. Barnett. And they had this to say, and it's not too insightful, don't worry. They said, as a church, we are grateful for Pope Francis's faith and for his leadership of the Roman Catholic Church. We give thanks and appreciation for his ecumenical spirit and openness to other leaders in the global Christian church. We extend our deepest sympathies and prayers of the Irish Methodist people to our, listen to it, brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic community and to all those who mourn. May the late Pope's legacy of faith continue to inspire generations to come. Now let me just ask you a few questions. Are you grateful? Grateful for Pope Francis's faith and leadership of the Roman Catholic Church? I sincerely hope you're not. Let me ask you another question. Does the late Pope's legacy inspire you? Well, I hope not. If it does, you may be in the wrong church tonight. Let's just remind ourselves of the founder of Methodism. I prefer John Wesley's statement about all of this. John Wesley's view on Romanism, he said, at this time, more especially will we speak, that by grace ye are saved through faith. Because never was the maintaining this doctrine more seasonable than it is at this day. Nothing but this can effectually prevent the increase of the Romish delusion among us. 'Tis endless to attack one by one all the errors of that apostate church. It is this doctrine that first drove popery out of these kingdoms, and 'tis this alone can keep it out. I don't know about you, but I prefer the founder of Methodism's statement to the current president's statement. Well, the Church of Ireland outdid themselves afresh, as you can expect. Church of Ireland's primate of all Ireland, Archbishop of Armagh, John McDowell, had this to say, I wish to extend my sympathy on behalf of the Church of Ireland to Archbishop Eamon Martin and to the Roman Catholic people of Ireland on the death of His Holiness, Pope Francis. Church of Ireland view him as His Holiness. Pope Francis was manifestly a modest man of unmovable faith. Listen to this. Who felt no need to cling frantically onto old certainties which no longer served God or his people. I wonder if he's talking about the Bible there. I would suspect he probably is. He goes on, drawing from the deep well of scriptural resources acquired during a lifetime in the Ignatian Jesuit tradition, Pope Francis was prepared to step out into a very unclear future in the company of Jesus Christ, which is far better than a known way. His loss will be felt very keenly throughout the Catholic world, and my prayers in the coming weeks will be for all who are bereaved and diminished by the passing of a great man and a humble disciple of our common Lord, especially my brothers and sisters in Christ on the island of Ireland. Now, according to John McDowell, Francis was His Holiness. According to John McDowell, he also says that Francis was prepared to step out into a very unclear future. I'll be honest with you, I thought that was a very strange sentence for anyone to put into a sympathy note, to step out into a very unclear future. Well, just to make John McDowell aware of what the Word of God says, there is nothing unclear about Francis's eternal future. There's nothing unclear at all if only he read the Word of God. Revelation 21 and the verse 8 warns, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, the Church of Ireland, I said earlier, they outdid themselves, because I want you to note the words of the Archbishop of Dublin, a man called Michael Jackson. That's not a joke, by the way. That's real. And he said this, "My sympathy also goes to members of the Jesuit order, among whom Pope Francis's intellectual, spiritual, and pastoral acumen was found." Now, if you don't know the history of the Jesuits, if you don't know what their oath is, then I encourage you to go home and get a good book from the Protestant Truth Society and be educated as to who the Jesuits are, what the Jesuits have done, and what the Jesuits' aim continually is. And when you have read something of that history, you will know that no so-called Protestant should be sympathizing with the Jesuits. I want to read to you part, just part, of the Jesuit oath. Now, this is an oath the Jesuits claim is fake and false. However, there was a converted Jesuit priest that was saved by grace and confirms that he had to say this very oath in order to become a Jesuit. And it says this, just listen, among other things. "I now, in the presence of Almighty God, swear that His Holiness the Pope is Christ's vice-regent and is the true and only head of the Catholic or Universal Church. I do now renounce and disown any allegiance is due to any heretical king, prince, or state named Protestant, or obedience to any of their laws or magistrates or officers. I do further declare the doctrine of the Church of England and Scotland and of Calvinists, Huguenots, and others of the name of Protestant to be damnable and themselves to be damned and who will not forsake the same. I do further promise and declare that notwithstanding, I am dispensed with to assume my religion heretical for the propagation of Mother Church's interests." Let me just stop there a moment. I don't know if you've ever wondered that Francis, as the first Jesuit pope, have you ever wondered why he could stand up and say all these things that seemingly are heretical to Rome? Things like sodomy, things like sodomite marriages and blessings. And he was the most liberal pope that Rome has ever had. Have you ever wondered why he was able to do those things and no one bats an eyelid? Because of his Jesuit oath. He has promised that he will lie and lie and lie to further the ends of the Roman Catholic Church. That's part of his oath. And it says, let me read on, "to keep secret and private all her agents' counsels from time to time as they interest me and not divulge directly or indirectly by word, writing, or circumstances whatsoever." Listen to this. This will interest the people of Monash Lane. Part of this vow. "I do furthermore promise and declare that I will, when opportunity presents, make and wage relentless war, secretly or openly, against all heretics, Protestants, as I am directed to, extirpate them and exterminate them from the face of the earth, and that I will spare neither age, sex, or condition, and that I will hang, burn, waste, boil, flay, strangle, and bury alive those infamous heretics." Those infamous heretics are you and I, by the way. There's another line here, and I just can't read it because there's children in the meeting. It's the most abominable thing. But I'll miss it and I'll carry on. "In order to annihilate their inextricable race. Though when the same cannot be done openly, I will secretly use the poisonous cup, the strangling cords, the steels of the poignard, or the leaden bullets, regardless of the honor, rank, dignity, or authority of the persons, whatever may be their condition in life, either public or private, as I at any time may be directed to by any agent of the Pope or the Superior of the Holy Father of the Society of Jesuits." That is only part of the Jesuit extreme oath. The Archbishop of Dublin My sympathy also goes to the members of the Jesuit order. That's Protestantism today. That's apostate Protestantism today. There's an old phrase, our forefathers who are far wiser than we used to say, Rome is like a lamb when in the minority. Rome is as cunning as a fox when in equality. And Rome is as fierce as a tiger when in the majority. Their motto is Semper Idem. That's Latin for always the same. Personally, I don't doubt it. I don't doubt it at all. Oh, friend, that is the position the Church of Ireland has brought itself to today, sympathizing with such characters. What are the doctrinal standards, by the way, of the Church of Ireland, the Anglican Church? Let's remind ourselves of it. The Anglican Church boasted many great Protestants, J.C. Ryle for one of them. What was their doctrinal standards? Article 37, the Bishop of Rome hath no jurisdiction in this realm. Article 31, of masses, their blasphemous fables and dangerous deceits. Article 28, of the Mass, they are repugnant to the plain words of Scripture. Article 22, the Romish doctrine concerning purgatory has no warranty of Scripture, but is rather repugnant to the Word of God. If only these so-called Protestant churches would get back to their doctrinal substandards. You know, often I get lambasted by others outside of these walls and say, why are you so hard on the apostasy? That's why I'm so hard on the apostasy. My Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The Lord makes it perfectly clear. Come out from among them. Now, moving on in that sense from the apostasy, let's consider our monarch, King Charles III. King Charles III had this to say about the death of the Pope. Once again, as probably expected, terribly disappointing. He said, my wife and I were most deeply saddened to learn of the death of Pope Francis. Our heavy hearts have been somewhat eased, however, to know that His Holiness was able to share an Easter greeting with the Church. The Queen and I remember with particular affection our meetings with His Holiness over the years, and we were greatly moved to have been able to visit Him earlier in the month. We send our most heartfelt condolences and profound sympathy to the Church He served with such resolve, and to the countless people around the world who, inspired by His life, will be mourning the devastating loss of this follower of Jesus Christ. That's what our King had to say. Apparently, a Protestant monarch. Let's just remind ourselves of what our monarch promised, legally swore before God and men in order to ascend to the throne. What did he promise in our ears as a nation? I will, to the utmost of my power, maintain in the United Kingdom the Protestant reformed religion established by law. I, Charles III, do faithfully promise and swear that I shall inviolably maintain and preserve the settlement of the true Protestant religion, so help me God. Evidently, a promise isn't a promise to our King. Evidently, an oath means nothing to him. He'll have to give an account for his lies. He'll have to give an account for his lies. Let me say this. To a large extent, what I've read out to you is to be expected. The apostasy have been the apostasy for a very long time. That's why Monash Lane Free Presbyterian Church exists today. So what I've had to say thus far is largely to be expected. But what grieved my heart most of all this week was when evangelical Christians, saved men and women, come out with foolish, soft, wishy-washy statements, trying to attain the plaudits of men, and in doing so, grieving the heart of Almighty God that has redeemed them by precious blood. One example of this, Mr. Wallace Thompson, Secretary of the Evangelical Protestant Society, and editor of the Ulster Bulwark magazine, a magazine we did have on our free literature table up until this morning, had this to say. I want to extend my sincere sympathy to all my Roman Catholic friends who are mourning the loss of their leader at this time. I personally challenged him and said our Protestant forefathers would not have been found publishing or endorsing such dangerous and nonsensical statements. The Pope of Rome is a usurper and blasphemer of Christ and has led many to a lost eternity. I'm more than certain the Lord Jesus Christ will not be sharing sincere sympathy as the great judge when he sentences at the great white throne of judgment. All that was done online in a moment, immediately. My comment from the Word of God was deleted because it wasn't appropriate. Still this afternoon, there's a comment underneath his post saying, God bless our Father, in reference to the Pope. That's the secretary of the Evangelical Protestant Society today. And others like him. Evangelicals, Protestants, people that are saved men, I have no doubt about that. And yet wishy-washy, soft statements that grieve the heart of God. And I have been told that, well, we issue these statements of sympathy in order to try and win our Roman Catholic neighbors. Something of interest. Every time these statements of sympathy are ever posted, the gospel is never attached to them. I wonder, is it about winning them at all, or is it just about getting the plaudits of men? Oh, friend, the word of God is very clear. There will be a delusion. A delusion. It says from the Lord Jesus, Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Listen to me. We can obviously talk about those that have embraced Rome themselves as their religion and say that they are believing something that is not true. But how sad when those that know better are also among the deceived, also among the deluded. I ask a very simple question. Where have all the Protestants gone? Where have the men and women gone that actually believe the Bible? We're few and far between, friend. We're few and far between, and I trust God will help us to stand, having done all to stand. One last thing as we finish. Not only the deceiver, the delusion, thirdly, the deliverer. Let's turn our attention now to the one that gave the warning. Look at Matthew 24 and the verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them. Let's take note of the one that gave the warning. Oh, because listen, friend, he is the deliverer. He is the one that will sort all of this out. He is the one that will remedy the entire situation. Yes, the scriptures in the Lord Jesus Christ warn us that there will be deceivers. There will be antichrists. Not only the Lord here, but also John in 1 John 2 in the verse 18 says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Why does Scripture reveal all this to us? Why does Scripture reveal that there will be many deceivers? Why does Scripture reveal that one day, I believe, as 2 Thessalonians speaks of chapter 2 and the whole of that chapter speak of a final antichrist that will come? Why does Scripture tell us these things? Does Scripture tell us to scare us? No. Scripture tells us to give us hope, to give us confidence. That when you see these things, Christ is coming soon. Christ is coming soon. The deliverer will be on his way. These things are not given to scare you. These things are given to comfort you. That when you see these things, know that the victor and the deliverer is on his way. We believe that Christ is coming again. We read it in Matthew 24. Look at the verses 30 and 31. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great shout, a great sound of the trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Oh, friend, listen to me. We have a Savior that's coming again. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. But this man, the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. The Lord is not just waiting, but he's expecting for that day when his enemies will be made his footstool and their final defeat is known. I want you to understand tonight, friend, that maybe if there be one that has been part of this great delusion, and you have been deceived, as the Lord warned that many will be deceived. Note this, the Christ is not only coming in the sense of a deliverer at his return in order to defeat his enemies, but he came the first time to defeat sin and death and hell. Oh, listen to me, my friend. He is the deliverer of the soul. He is the one you must look to. He is the one that you must call upon. He is the one that you must trust if you're ever going to be redeemed, if you're ever going to enter heaven's gates, if you're ever going to be right with God, then he and he alone is the one that you need. He alone is the one that you need. Now, I know, different from evangelizing many in our so-called Protestant communities, you don't have to convince the Roman Catholic that they are a sinner and in need of getting right with God. If only many so-called Protestants would wake up to that reality that we're all sinners and are going to meet God one day. But friend, whatever community you say you're from, whatever religion you say you hold to, whatever background that you claim to be a part of, reality is what all men and women, boys and girls across the face of the earth need. They need a Savior and they need Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer that individuals, even tonight in this meeting, will repent, believe the gospel, not look to a minister, not look to a church, not look to a pope or a priest or any good works that you can do, but look to Christ. Look to Christ alone. The word of God says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I don't know if you noticed with any of the coverage that's gone on by the media in the past week, there's great confusion concerning where the Pope is today. Have you noticed that? Some say he's in heaven. Some say he's in purgatory. Some say he's journeying between the two. No one seems to know. Friend, listen to me. If you get right with God and you repent of your sin, you don't need to have an uncertain eternity. You don't need to have an uncertain future. You can know sins forgiven. You can know that you're right with God. You can know that you're heaven bound. You can know sins are gone. You can know that hell will never touch you. You can know that you're prepared to meet thy God. It's my prayer that each one would do that. And it's my prayer tonight that not only the Roman Catholic, but also the Protestant, whoever it is listening to this, that we wouldn't be deceived. We wouldn't be deceived. Always think biblically, my friend. Think biblically. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. We trust the Lord to bless his word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake.